Father, thank you for today and just for the way that you do work within our lives, and you help us to kill the old man, the person that we were prior to coming to know Christ. Is worthless, is at war with you, and is your enemy. And yet Christ went to the cross of Calvary to save us from that old man, those old ways. And we are to be broken before you in repentance and to turn from all of that and to respond to you that the Holy Spirit may transform us into a new person. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And to where on a daily basis we bring our body a living sacrifice to you and getting up and living a life that brings honor and glory to you. As we are wrapping up this book, remind us of how important all of that is, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So a little fun right off the bat, hot tub religion. You got a couple of frogs sitting there in the hot tub, you know, and they're just enjoying church. It's just a wonderful place to go. In fact, one of them says, you know, this new relaxed atmosphere makes going to church so much more enjoyable. You know, there used to be those hard pews, you know, and we'd sit there and everything was just kind of drudgery and, oh, but now with the way church is, it's so much more fun. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, you're afraid to answer, aren't you? Well, the one frog says to the other, did you feel the Holy Spirit in today's service? And the other one says, did I ever? The soul-stirring worship music and the loving people, wow, I could almost see the angels present. And that's kind of the way we judge churches today. Very seldom do you hear individuals talking about churches based on what's being preached from the Scriptures. Very seldom do people do that anymore. A church and its services and its popularity is based more on music and drama and atmosphere and all of that, and we have to be so careful, so careful. So there's a couple more frogs. The one frog says, I'm looking, I don't know where I come up with frogs, but just bear with me, okay? Bear with me. The one frog says, I'm looking for a good church for my family to attend. Do you have any advice? And the next frog says, don't go where it is all fine music and grand talk and beautiful architecture. Those things will never fill anybody's stomach nor feed his soul. Go where the gospel is preached, the gospel that really feeds your soul, and go often. It wasn't a frog that said that. It was Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s. Reminding people way back then, it is not about the music and the drama and atmosphere and architecture. It's not that. It is the gospel that has the power of changing lives. It is the gospel, the good news, that God stirs our hearts and changes our wills, that we become molded more and more to the image of His Son. So learn something from the frogs. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation. It says chapter 17 through 19. Aren't you getting excited? You're not getting excited. We're not going to cover all of it this morning. Whew, I hear you. I hear you. But we come to the end of the book, and if you've been trying to put all of this in a chronological order and working your way through it, when you get here, it all comes to an end. John MacArthur says, chronology stops at this particular point. If you've been trying to put it all in order, when you come to this point, it's all done. But we come to what I have titled, and others have titled as well, The Tale of Two Women. Read with me in chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with her wine, the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Woman number one. Chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his saints, of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, and I worshipped him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What we find here are two different women. One is a harlot, and the other is the bride of Christ. And I want to read what I have tweaked a little bit here to kind of help describe these two women. So the story begins with a tale of two women. The one is to be condemned, and the other has been redeemed, resulting in great celebration in heaven. One is a prostitute. The other is the bride of Christ. Satan decks the one with luxury and pleasure. God adorns the other. The harlot enjoys the here and the now, while the bride has spent time preparing for her wedding day, as all brides do, and is ready for the coming of the groom. She is wearing garments not given to her, but supplied by the groom himself. These two women represent places of worship or religions. In consideration of the great number of religions, numbering at least in the hundreds, it is surprising that they can be narrowed down to just two. One religion encourages religious activity, and the other commands us to repent of our sins and to walk by faith. Mankind is designed to worship, and all men and women do. Many deny their need to worship, but all worship something or someone, even if it is ourselves. Most are seeking the truth, but most of us are doing it with a predetermined idea and thought of what that truth looks like. And in our pursuit of finding the truth that we're looking for, that suits my predetermined idea of what truth is, oftentimes we slip right by the true thing. In other words, what we're finding here as we're wrapping up this book is that God now, in a sense, boils it all down. This battle that's been going on from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 16, with his wrath coming down on unrepentant men. In the first part we get to the book, we find the church, and the church is struggling. The church is being bombarded with false teaching and all of that. And God now is bringing it all down. There's just two women. And the question is going to be asked, which woman are you in love with? And what I mean by that is, which woman best describes you and your religion? Because one of the things that Satan has used down through the years to deceive the multitudes of people has not been witchcraft or sorcery. Oh, he gets a few like that. There's no doubt about it. But the way he deceives the vast majority is to come this close to the truth and yet cause you to miss the very thing that is absolutely necessary. You know, a lot of people will say, it really doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere and you devote yourself to it and you're a good person, that God is somehow going to allow all of that to happen. And you get to go to heaven. But we're going to find as we study through this chapter, I'm not going to cover everything today, and I know you're quite relieved of that because we've got communion. But we're going to work our way through it. So the harlot, we've been told, has outward beauty. Religion oftentimes has outward beauty. In fact, I could name some groups, religious groups, that we would tag them as cults. And yet their lifestyle and their devotion to what they believe and oftentimes their morals and ethics put us to shame. So religion oftentimes looks great on the outside, and the way people devote themselves and give themselves to it and the changes that take place, and there's no doubt that they're sincere. You and I could name religious people that we are amazed at their devotion and their sincerity, their dedication, and even the sacrifice that they're willing to make to it. And we're seeing it played out all over the world right now. That people would actually sacrifice their lives as a suicide bomber to bring glory to God? And you say, that is really far-fetched and bizarre. How could anybody be so deceived? When you get to heaven, ask Saul of Tarsus. Because Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God a great favor by killing these infidels. Yeah. Saul of Tarsus, a devoted Jew, taught by the very best. But he was deceived until he met Jesus, and things changed. So the harlot looks beautiful on the outside. She is called Babylon the Great. And if we had time to go through it, we would see that people loved this religion, these religions. So not only is she the Babylon the Great, but she's the mother of harlots, or she's the mother of all false religions. Anything that misses the true mark belongs to the harlot. And she is deceiving the multitudes around the world. And the sad thing is she has people sitting in churches just like ours deceived as well. And that's scary. I mean, we can go back to the first century and look at the seven churches listed here, and she had people sprinkled in many of those churches already. Just 60 years after Christ was gone, and now here we are 2,000 years beyond the cross. And you don't think that she's got a few sprinkled in churches just like ours? She does. And many are seduced by her promises of pleasure and luxury. It really doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, it is not uncommon today to hear preachers say from the pulpit that when you come to worship here, leave your doctrine at the door. Leave my what at the door? Leave your doctrine at the door. We don't worry about those things here. We're just here to worship God. How do you worship God if you don't come to Him on His terms? So the harlot's very beautiful. We didn't read it here. We'll probably catch it later. But the thing that's brought out in chapters 17, 18, and 19 is she will be judged, not just her, but every individual that's ever bought into her religious lie. Is condemned forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Then there's the bride that we looked at briefly. We read in chapter 19 that there's going to be a wedding ceremony where the bride and all those with her are gathered together and they give praise and honor and glory to God. But the dress she is wearing is not a dress that she made for herself, nor one that she bought or earned. It cannot be purchased. She is wearing the righteousness of Christ. And the only way that she was ever given the righteousness of Christ was to come to the cross and die to herself, recognizing that there was nothing she would ever be able to do to deserve the love of God. But because she was willing to repent of her sins and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus Christ took our sins and nailed them on the cross. He died in my place. He wore my sins. He wore my unrighteousness. He wore my ungodliness. He died because of me that I might have his righteousness and be clothed in his garment and no longer my own. That was one of the things that the Apostle Paul couldn't get over. He said, I do not want to be standing before my Lord in my own righteousness. I want to be clothed in his. And the last thing we see about the bride is, happy are those who will be at the marriage supper. Revelation 18:4 says this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Right in the middle of the two women, we've got the harlot and we've got the bride. And right in the middle in chapter 18, God cries out to his people and he says, come out from her. You see, the church is gone. That's not the issue. The point is that God's people from the very beginning to the very end, from Genesis 1 until the last chapter of Revelation, wherever you find God's people, you also find the harlot. Remember Solomon? Remember when he was just a little boy and he became king and he prayed and he said, God, give me wisdom. And at that point, he did very well, and then he went and broke every rule that God gave to the kings. And it says his wives led him astray. And God says to his people, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, bad company corrupts good morals. You have to come out from among them and be ye separate and stand true to Christ and him alone. You cannot worship and serve both women. We must identify to the one and the only. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And they're growing together, and disciples are really shook up about this. In fact, at one point they say, let us go into the field, and we'll just rip those tares right out of there. And Jesus said, no. You let them grow together. Because you go in there and you start ripping out the tares, you're going to destroy a lot of wheat as well. But see, wheat and tares look a lot alike. But only one is true, and the other is fake. And so I want to make sure that I'm a real wheat plant and not something that just looks like a wheat plant. That's kind of what I was doing, facing or trying to get my dad to understand here, that Christianity is something that we just don't claim to be. It changes us. It changes who we are and how we live and how we respond to life and how we make decisions in life and all of that. You know, here we are gathered together in a beautiful building this morning here at Central. And as I look out to you, you all look like wheat. I hope you are. But the way the scriptures describe what happens with God's people from the very beginning to the very end, there's always a sprinkling of those who are really not his. And so I want to be wheat. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All other ways, all other religion, all other means are lies. And we'll finish that out in a moment. Warren Wiersbe coined this phrase a long time ago, and he said this, and this is what churches have to be careful of. Truth without love is brutality. In other words, we can become so self-righteous to where we try to cram the truth down the lives of others and make them conform into our ways and our thinking, and we have no love whatsoever. It's just truth. That's brutality. You realize how patient God has been with you to bring you to where you are today? And so truth and love go together. But then Warren Wiersbe went on to say that love without truth is hypocrisy. And there are a lot of churches today that want to talk about love, 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 love. But they don't want to talk about truth and doctrine, and that's hypocrisy, because unless we deal with sin, we'll never experience the love of God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. That's going to come up here in a minute. In John 16, Jesus said, listen, the Spirit is going to come after I leave, and he's going to lead you into all truth, and that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3 says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What does that tell me? That tells me that maybe in September of 2018, that a lot of folks that connect themselves with Jesus really aren't Jesus people. Because what Jesus is saying, what Paul is predicting here, is that in the last days, prior to Christ's coming, one of the things that's going to be very noticeable is people are going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to go after teachers with itching ears. And here's just a diagram. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap upon teachers that will teach them what they want to hear. They'll turn away from the truth, and they will follow fables. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to get there except through him. So the wheat and the tare, my question is this. What are you? In other words, if something happened and you stood before him right now, would you really be welcomed into his presence? Communion is not just a church tradition. It's not something that we tack on at the end of a service for fun. When Jesus instituted communion, there were two things he wanted us to remember. Number one, the blood reminds us of his death. But also, the cup and the bread not only remind us of the sacrifice and the death, but one day, we are going to be in heaven and we are going to gather together. And what we read in chapter 19, there is going to be this huge celebration to where we, the bride of Christ, are celebrating our new life for all eternity with him in his presence, that where he is, we will also be, and we will be like him at that particular point, and sin will be dealt with and never have to be dealt with again. And we look forward to that. So this morning, I'm going to pray. Praise band's going to come down. The deacons are going to come down to assist me. I want us to take just a moment and evaluate ourselves to make sure we're wheat and not just a tare, because I want to spend eternity with him, and I think you do too. Would you bow with me as the praise band comes down and the deacons come forward? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in the lives of each and every one of us here. Religion is very appealing. Religion is very attractive. If it were not so, it would not sell so well in this world in which we live. But everybody worships something, even if it's just their own will and desires, dreams and passions. But you desire to be the one that we worship totally, completely. We're to have no other gods besides you. We are to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and might. And yet so often in this world in which we live, there are so many things that call for our attention, and we begin to pursue them, and we set you off on a shelf. Father, I pray for each of us here right now that we would be willing to stop and just ask the question, am I truly a child of God? Have I genuinely come to that point in my life where I was willing to repent of my sins and lay my life down to be buried with Christ? My sins would be gone and I would rise again, a brand new person, no longer consumed with myself, but on fire and in love with Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that there's anyone here that's not sure of their relationship with you, that right now, at this very moment, they're talking to you and they're asking you to save them from their sins, that they desire to be your child and they want to spend eternity with you and they're willing to turn from their sins and to follow Christ. And as we partake in the elements now, may we do so with celebration and joy, knowing that one day this battle will be over and we will celebrate anew with you in heaven and for all eternity. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.